Welcome to the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton and a message on witnessing. You know, when a witness is on a stand, all they're doing is telling what they know, what they saw, what they've experienced. It's not as frightening as you might think. And today, as we study in God's Word, we'll go to the book of Acts together. This message, Witnessing Where Freedom Reigns, it'll change some of our perspectives as we study together. You're listening to The Encouraging Word, featuring the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton, well-known author, evangelist, and pastor. And today, as study, he would want you to know we're here for you. We'd love to pray with you and for you at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. Or meet us online at theencouragingword.org. Now today's message, Witnessing Where Freedom Reigns. Here's Dr. Don Wilton.
Well, you're going to need your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. And I know that there are many worshiping with us today that might wonder what this is all about. Paul, who came to know the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, was once himself a blasphemer, and he persecuted the church. He hated God's people, and he was on the road to Damascus, and he met Jesus, and his life changed, just completely turned around. And this man who once persecuted the church spent the rest of his life saying, Lord, here I am, send me. And God did. God sent him. This is the Great Commission. This is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Here you can see modern-day Turkey, and then you cross over the Aegean Sea, and this is modern-day Greece. A lot of people go to Greece today because they love to go to the islands of Mykonos and Santorini, and you can go on, marvelous if you've ever been there. It's a beautiful place, and the sea there is just quite spectacular. Do you know Greece has always had a part to play and teaches us a lot about ourselves? And Paul set out on his second missionary journey. And he came all the way over here to Troas, and God told him in a vision that he needed to cross over onto the mainland of Greece. See the word Macedonia? He said, come over here. We need to hear about Jesus. God determined that Paul and Silas and the team needed to go. And so they crossed over, went by sea, stopped off here at Samothrace and landed at Neapolis, ended up in Philippi and went down to Thessalonica and Berea, and you might remember in chapter 17, the first part of chapter 17, in Thessalonica and in Berea, they went to the synagogues there, and Paul went right into the very place where people were very religious, but they rejected Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, but they were very religious people. And Paul went right in there and he began to teach them the scriptures and talk to them about the Lord Jesus. And we know about all the issues that they faced there. And finally, he boarded a ship, and it's quite another trip, as you can see. And he came all the way down here to Athens. And I'm sure that many of you have been to Athens. I've been there quite a number of times myself. Athens is a very interesting city. You know, what's very interesting about Greece is that Greece is very tied into the world economy. It carries, for some reason, I can't explain all these things, but even today, with the failure of the stock markets and everything, Greece has had to be bailed out, and they're a rather interesting democracy, Greece. And there's a lot that I could say about modern Greece. But during Paul's time, Athens was a very important place. You might want to know this just by a point of information, that this town or the village and then the city of Athens was actually back then a little bit smaller than Corinth. Corinth was a bigger city, and we're going to deal with Corinth, which is just across the isthmus right here. We'll go to Corinth in a little while, maybe in the next couple of weeks. But right here in Athens, it's a port city. It's right on the sea. It's in many ways a magnificent city. In Paul's time, right, the thing about Athens was that it was such a melting pot of pagan worship. So if you would have been with Paul, you would have walked around like he did, and you would have seen a lot of pagan gods and statues and things made out of silver and things made out of gold and religion and philosophy, and it was just all mixed up. And right in the middle of Athens, there's this huge rock. I mean, it's like massive. It's called the Acropolis. The Acropolis, by the way, means high point. It's like just this massive big rock. It's huge. And on top of the rock, you'll find a big old temple there. It's called the Parthenon, not the Pantheon. The Pantheon is in Rome. This is the Parthenon. And the Parthenon was built in 447 BC, before Jesus came. It was started in 447 BC, and they finished building the Parthenon in about 338 BC. So it took quite a lot of years, of course, back in those days. This is 447 before Christ. This is like 500 years before Paul even arrived here. I just want you to get a hold of what it was. And the Parthenon, which was built on top of the Acropolis, which is the big rock that everybody sees on all of the pictures about Athens, was a temple dedicated to the goddess Athena. And the goddess Athena was the patron goddess of the Athenians, of the people of Athens. They had a patron goddess. Her name was Athena, so they built a temple to her. In fact, there are three temples on the top of the Acropolis, but that's the main one. They worshipped Zeus, and we've met Zeus before, but they worshipped many gods. They were all over the place. In fact, I thought to myself, you know, I'd love to just get up here today and start telling you about all these gods. Well, we'll just take forever doing that. Greek mythology was very important to the Athenians, and they worshiped these gods. I mean, they actually believed that these gods could offer them something, do something for them, give them life and strength and provide food, grant them fertility and take care of their crops and all these kinds of things. That's what they believed in: wood, hay, rubble, and stone. They actually believed that their football teams could give them life. They actually believed that their bank balance would give them life. They actually believed that their monuments were the things that they would worship right here in Athens. So you've got the Acropolis, which is this big rock. On the top of it is the temple dedicated to the goddess. And down at the bottom of the rock is a place called the, I want you to all repeat, no, don't do this, the Areopagus. Areopagus sounds like a cartoon creature, doesn't it? All right, the Areopagus. And Areopagus was actually a person. And Areopagus was executed there going way back in time. And the Areopagus was a very important. It's another rock. You can actually go down the bottom of the Acropolis and you walk up the steps onto the Areopagus, which has become known as Mars Hill. Why Mars Hill? Because when the Romans took control, they called the Areopagus Mars Hill, and the word Mars in the Roman tradition referred to the god of war. Why were they calling this place Mars Hill the god of war? Because that's where the Areopagite council met, the top up people. They all met there, the movers and the shakers. That was their supreme court. This is where they gathered on this rock called the Areopagus on Mars Hill, and they would bring everybody together, and they had the power even to take life. And when they got onto Mars Hill, the Areopagite Council would gather together, and they would consider all matters of the Athenians. They would consider religion and philosophy. They would hear arguments. They would bring up rulers. They would deal with corruption. And they had the power. They had the power even over the way in which people handled the olive trees. Because if you messed with an olive tree, you could get the sentence of death. They handled all matters of state on the Areopagus at the Areopagite Council meetings, standing on that place. That's where Paul stood. That's exactly where Paul went. Can you believe that? He went slap right there into the midst of all of it. And so right there on Mars Hill, you had the connection of the cross currents of pagan religion, of philosophy, of humanitarianism, of socialism, of injustice, of the orders of state, of cultural influx, and in Athens of their day, let freedom reign. The Athenians believed in an early form of democracy, in the sense that, unlike many of the other cities that we've been to, if you went to Athens, you could express your opinion. You could be heard. Just think about this for a few minutes. Witnessing where freedom reigns. Just think about this Church of the Living God in America. Every believer in America, you know Jesus? Listen up. In the context of this beautiful nation, all the blessings, we have to ask ourselves, how do we witness where freedom reigns? Like many of you, I've traveled to many places in the world. We've got members of our own number who have gone out from this church who, as we speak, are in extremely difficult places. My daughter being one of them. In places where you can hardly say the name of Jesus. And here we can. Just like they could in Athens. He could speak. In the midst of all of what was going on in the world. So the question is, how did Paul witness? A couple of things to think about. This is how God speaks to my heart. This is a word for me. Number one, how did he witness? Number one, he felt the burden. He just felt the burden. He got it. He saw the idolatry. He said, I've walked around, I see, I know, I recognize. I get it. And you're worshiping unknown gods. I feel a burden for you because you're going to die one of these days. And only Jesus can give you life. You're putting your money in the wrong place. You're backing the wrong horse. You're spending your whole life building idols, holding councils, and all you're doing is getting beside yourself. You are proving to yourselves over and over again your own incapability. You will never take care of yourself. He felt the burden. Second, he understood the challenge. I think what we derive from him, he understood the challenge. He got it. And in his world, there were two particular groups, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Both of these groups taught philosophy and religion as a system, not as a faith. Your religion is a system. It's your cultural heritage. It's your upbringing. You do this because mama did it. Both the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Epicureans generally believed that God existed. They wouldn't deny God. And the Epicureans actually generally sort of like, oh yeah, no, we don't have any problem with him. But they did believe that he was not interested, nor was he involved in humanity. God existed, but he had no involvement in our lives. That's a classic Epicurean. And the Epicureans' main purpose in life then was pleasure. Well, if you don't believe God is involved in your life, Live today because tomorrow you're going to die. That is a classic Mardi Gras philosophy of life. Let's go berserk on Fat Tuesday. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. And on Wednesday, we'll just go and paint our faces black and we'll go to church and everything will be okay so that we can go back to doing whatever we want to on the next day. Live today because tomorrow I'm going to die. That's a classic Epicurean philosophy. It's built on the pleasure principle because God, don't worry about a thing. On Fat Tuesday, we won't worry about Him. On Ash Wednesday, we will worry about Him because we believe He exists, but He's not involved, nor does He care about my life. And God wants you to know that He not only loves you, but He cares for you, and that you cannot do without Him because He loves you so much. He loves you.
Forgive the interruption. We'll be back in just a moment with more of today's message with Dr. Don Wilton about witnessing where freedom reigns. As we interrupt, our pastor wants us to remind you we're here for you. We're connecting keyboard to keyboard on our website at theencouragingword.org to pray with you and for you, maybe connect you with resources that'll help you grow in your faith. We'd also be happy to pray with you on the phone at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. We'd love to connect with you again and connect you with things that'll help you grow. We also want to remind you that tonight at 6:30 p.m. on the TBN Trinity Broadcasting Network, we'll be sharing another great message from Dr. Don Wilton, and I pray you'll encourage others to join us and watch together with you. That's tonight at 6:30, every Monday night on TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Now back to today's message with Dr. Don Wilton.
Oh, these Epicureans, they were quite a bunch. They believed that the soul at death was in some kind of mysterious way once again absorbed again into what it originally was before it was. I don't know what I said, but did you get that? Have you ever gone to somebody and said, what's going to happen to you when you die? And they say to you, I'll find out one of those days, I suppose. It's going to. God needs a trumpet player in heaven. Now, what about the Stoics? Well, the Stoics really had a worldview. They were classic advocates of patriotic duty. The Stoics were. They believed that people needed to be in harmony with intelligence, which essentially is the very stuff from which rules are made. So your highest order of business is to do your duty and be in harmony with man's intelligence, because man can work it out how to exist in harmony. Yeah, that's right. Even the greatest democratic republic that has ever been seen in the world ever has proved that man does not have the intelligence to live in harmony. So their worldview essentially was that God was above the world's soul, so to speak. And the goal in life was to rise above all things. And if you could rise above all things, it means that your emotions could operate on an even keel to both pleasure or pain. And the goal of life is just to be kind of a cool dude. Just, hey, I kind of think it's a little bit kind of hippie-ish. Hey, man. Back in the day, some of you still look like hippies, where everything is just cool. Let's just all go and get a commune and live out there on the farm, and we'll just kind of be beatniks. Hey, man. And you just share everything, and it's just going to be wonderful. Stoics, what did Paul do with this? This is what he walked into. And he loved Jesus and he knew Jesus was alive. He felt the burden, he understood the challenge, so he went to the hornet's nest. He went to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill. They took him there. He knew that this was the place that ultimately protected their God worship. This was the place, this was the council of Athens. This was it. I tell you, he went and stood on that rock, the base of the Acropolis. this very place that could take life even, that had the power, this place that the Romans dedicated to the God of war. Long as you can all hold on here and do it, solve all the problems, right there in the hornet's nest. What did he do? He connected with the people. This is really a Christian apologetic. By the way, the word apologetics means a defense of. He defended the gospel. And this Christian apologetic, this sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill, he got in amongst the people. He spoke their language. He met them where they were. Spoke about their gods and their conflicts and their people, their situation. He spoke about creation, where we come from. My purpose today is not to unpack all the nuances of this Christian apologetic. There's some great apologists like Ravi Zacharias that I'm actually trying to get to come and share with us on an occasion. Wonderful, great men and women of God. And in the midst of this, he presented God's truth. He just said to him, listen, it's about Jesus. God raised him up. He spoke about the resurrection. He just went right there to the empty tomb. Said, Jesus is alive. He's changed my life. And what was it all about? In verse 32 through 34, he left the results up to God. And look what happened. Dionysus came to know Jesus. And by the way, Dionysus was an Areopagite. He was a member of the council. And there were many others, and we're going to follow that pattern, which is why I'm asking you today if you'd give your heart to Jesus. We're not here ostensibly for any other purpose, and that is to talk about the fact that God made us in His image, that He loves us, that Jesus died for us upon a cross, that on the third day by the power of God He was raised from the dead, and that He's calling you. Just like Paul said, he's calling people everywhere to repent because it's in him that we live and we move and we have our being. I'm just one of us, hundreds of thousands, and so many of you are too. My life was changed forever. I've studied, I've traveled around, I'm privileged to be loved by a congregation like this. I have family and grandkids. I love ball games. I love to go fishing and then brag for 3 years afterwards, even if I catch a razor blade. And the thing I love about iPhones, you can catch a razor blade and by the time you've finished working on it, it's a real big fella. I love to be around people and I love barbecue. I was up there in the town of Custer on Tuesday night. I got one of the biggest barbecue rib, I mean, it would have made you slap your... Any rate, it was delicious. I love life. You love life. Look at this place we live in. But my life has been changed by Jesus. This is my Mars Hill. This is our Areopagus, where we are. Your Mars Hill, your Areopagus is your home. It's your work. It's your school. It's that football stadium that you're in. It's the fishing rod you hold in your hand. It's the business that you run. It's the trip that you take. It's the vacation. It's sitting down to a good plate of barbecue. It's shaking a hand. That's our Mars Hill. That's our Areopagus. Where are you standing today? You don't have to look for a hornet's nest. They're buzzing all around us in America. Do you know Jesus? I want to invite you to give your life to Christ, best friend that you'll ever have. Your whole life will be turned around. In my experience, I don't know, you know, what Jesus has done for me, He's given me a joy, a fulfillment, not a perfectness. He's given me the means to be forgiven. How many times do you suppose I've needed to be forgiven? Hundreds of times, because I constantly sin against God. And I constantly let people down. And He forgives me because He loves me. Because He was raised from the dead. And you know, above all else, one day, when I die, Jesus were to come again, I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. And live with Him forever. I look around, I just see thousands of people who are going to be there with me, thousands upon thousands that are there already, including Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark. You can be there too. We'd like to pray with you today. I'm calling you out, my friend, in the name of Jesus, right there in the midst of the Areopagite Council, right there in the midst of the people. I'm calling you to step up and stand out. Step out. Come. We'd like to pray with you and help you. You can give your life to Christ right where you are. Give your heart to Jesus. Everything else falls into place. I promise you that. Because He makes the difference, because it's in Him that we live and we move. We have our being.
Jesus is the one that makes a difference. Our pastor will be right back in just a moment. But if you'd like to speak with someone, you have questions, let's talk right now at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673 or keyboard to keyboard at theencouragingword.org. Now here's more from Dr. Don.
Are you ready to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. Today, I repent of my sin, and by faith, I receive you into my heart. In Jesus' name, my friend, I welcome you today into the family of God. This is exciting news.
Again, if the Lord has spoken to you, let's talk about it. Let's put resources in your hands. You can call us right now at 866-899-WORD, 866-899-9673, or online at theencouragingword.org. And on our website, it's a great place to discover what many are helping us out, praying for us, and financially giving to the ministry by becoming encouragers.
Hello, my friends. I want to speak to you personally today from my heart to yours. I don't think there is ever a better or more important time for us to respond to our world by standing up for righteousness. Now, with this in mind, I would like to invite you to become an encourager ministry partner. You see, together we can impact lives both now and for all time and all eternity. The Encouraging Word is a viewer and listener-supported ministry. And to know that you are standing with me financially enables me to move forward with confidence to do the work God has called me to do. So please call the number on your screen and just simply say, I want to become an encourager. Thank you so much for helping me.
That number is 866-899-WORD. Not just now during the broadcast, but 24 hours a day, we'd love to speak and pray with you at 866-899-9673 or online at theencouragingword.org.
Receiving the Sunday service sermons on CDs is most welcome, and I share them afterwards with friends around the country whose lives have multiple family situations. I hear many outstanding pastors on two Christian stations, but Pastor Wilton is the best. The congregation is very fortunate.